Well, you know, over the past several weeks, we've been going into quite a bit of detail about the last words of Jesus. The last words he spoke before his physical death, and also the words that he spoke after his resurrection, but before his ascension. And we saw the words that he spoke last week to Mary Magdalene. And we saw how Jesus told us to rejoice. You know, when we think about that, we have so much to rejoice about, don't we? You know, we think of all the things that God has given us, not only physical things, but this glorious hope that we have. We have much to rejoice about. Now, as we keep going here this morning, the next quoted words of Jesus, they bring up another important issue here. It's the fifth thing that's recorded as him saying, and it's found over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, when we look back in the Bible, how many times have we heard Jesus or God or even an angel say, "Don't be afraid"? First thing that the angel always says, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Over and over and over again. Now, why do you think this has to be said so often? Well, I think the only answer can be is that we as God's people, we tend to be afraid, don't we? Why shouldn't we? Look at this world that we're living in. We're sheep surrounded by wolves, aren't we? Everywhere we look. It's dangerous serving God in this world. Look at the Middle East. Look at China. You can be killed for even proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in those places. You know, it's kind of funny because when we look back at one point, God, he doesn't spare our feelings, does he? At one point, he calls us the offscouring of the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a very good compliment, is it? The offscouring of the earth. But you know what? Look around you. Do we tend to be high and mighty people as Christians? World leaders? No. We're common folk, you might say. Because see, it's what God can do through us, not what we can do. So we know we're outnumbered. We know that we're sheep surrounded by wolves. But you know what Jesus said? Don't be afraid. He said, "I don't care if you're outnumbered. I'm going to be with you. I'll never, ever leave you. And I'll never forsake you." Well, as we go on, we can go through our story here. The next in line is when Jesus met up with Cleopas and the other disciple on the road just outside of Emmaus. And Jesus here again appears just like he did to Mary. And they don't really realize who he is. And finally he reveals himself to them. And then they go into this house. And that's where I want to pick this story up. The apostles, they come in. And they come in behind this locked door. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. He appeared to him. Now, we don't know whether he came through the locked door. We don't know whether he simply walked through the wall. It's not told to us. But he appears to them Now, what were the disciples? What was their reaction at first? They were terrified. What's going on here? Well, Jesus then tells them, look. Look at my hand. Look at my feet. He showed them the nail prints. They didn't believe at first, did they? But they were starting to come around a little bit. Now, if you'll remember in the story, Thomas was not with them yet, was he? He wasn't with them yet. So, here they're amazed. They're amazed at what just took place. But they still didn't fully believe, did they? So here over in Luke chapter 24 in verse 41, Jesus says something to them. He says, have you anything to eat? Do you have any food here? Isn't that kind of odd? Well, not really. Because there's times. There's times when Jesus comes down to our very, very physical level, isn't there? Maybe for the purpose of building us up, to take us from where we are to a higher place. So he went to have a meal with them, just eating food. Now, there's something about eating food together, isn't there? How about your family dinner in the evening? You talk about things, just things come out of nowhere. And you talk about things. Here Jesus sat down at their level and ate a meal with them. You know, there's something that's, you could say, metaphoric there. What's the spiritual food that we eat? It's the Word of God, isn't it? Are we, today and every day, are we feasting on the promises of God? We should be. Well, over in John chapter 20, we're going to find the next thing. Jesus here appearing to them again says in verse 21, peace be with you. And then he says something that is incredibly significant. I think it's significant for them, but not just them. I think this is paramount for anyone that would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, what was he saying there? How had the Father sent Jesus? All through his ministry, what did Jesus repeat over and over and over and over again? I didn't come here because I chose to. He said, I was born for a mission. I was born to do my Father's will. He repeats that. He says, these words that I speak, these words that I'm speaking to you, they're not my words. They're my Father's words. Jesus never once equaled himself to God. Never. He always deferred all the credit, all the glory to his Father in heaven. Always. He came with a mission from his Father. There was work to do. There were instructions that God gave him. He wasn't here just to come and hide out. He had a job to do. And that's exactly the way here that he's going to send them out. He said, as the Father has sent me, and he said, and I did it all exactly as he told me to. Now I'm sending you. And so we, as the church, we go out into a world to represent this truth of God in an imperfect world. And this world doesn't give a hill of beans what we say, does it? But you know what? We're supposed to still do it. No matter how discouraged we get, sometimes we'll see more from it. Sometimes less. It doesn't matter. We're to bring the truth of God's word to this world. You know, whether there's any response or not, there's a mission. There's a work involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a first fruit, a Christian. And we, just as Jesus did, have to carry on his work in this sad and desperate world, no matter what the outcome is. You know, when we look at that regard, I want you to look at the very first verse in the book of Acts. Acts was written by who? By Luke. Luke the physician. The same person that wrote the gospel according to Luke. Now, if I ask you to sum up in a nutshell what the book of Luke was about, what would you say? Well, you might say, it's about what Jesus did. Wouldn't you say that? The book of Luke is what he did. Now let's look at how he begins this next book. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So the book of Acts starts the exact same way as the book of Luke. The same words. It's what Christ does. And now, 2,000 years later, he's not doing it here on this earth in bodily form. But who is? He's doing it through the church, through his body of believers. And you know what? There's still work that God's doing every single day. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts are the same. They're the same thing. They're the work of Christ and of God. Nothing's changed. There's a mission. Let's go back to John chapter 20 again. There's another thing he's quoted as saying here. Very, very significant. I want to do a miracle for you this morning. Are you ready? Everybody's ready? Okay. See this paper here? I'm going to make it move without even touching it. It worked this morning, so let's hope it still works. Are you ready? Did you see that? Here, let's see if I can do it again. That was a miracle, wasn't it? Paper moved without me touching it. Let's look in verse 22 here. And we'll see this miracle. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So how is it then that we as carnal, disbelieving, weak human beings supposed to go out into this world and represent a perfect God? That's impossible, isn't it? Well, we're going to see that there's a source that can change all that. You know, there's a way, there really is, for things to get through these thick skulls of ours. There really is. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can impart faith into your minds. It can impart faith. That's one of its functions. By grace we are saved through faith. But that faith is not our own. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And so the Holy Spirit's a force that can penetrate, that can get in there. Faith and faithful service to God, believing even the impossible is now possible through the power of this miraculous thing that Jesus was demonstrating as he was breathing on them. That gives us the answers. The answers to the, yeah, but how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? It gives us the answers. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God to do the impossible. Let's look in verse 23 now. Next quote here. It says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, I think at a minimum there, that you would have to say that he's still working through human instruments, wouldn't you? You'd have to say that. He's saying that there's going to be some that he leaves behind to carry on the work, to represent him on this earth. Just like Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus began to do things. Now he continues to do them through the church. Well, the next words are to good old Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Well, we know the story well, don't we? We know how the apostles came to Thomas. They said, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Now, was Thomas excited and all right? No. Thomas said, unless I can put my hands in his side, I'm not going to believe. No way. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus had Thomas do? Yes, it is. Then he believed. Now, Jesus says something here in verse 29. John 20, 29. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. You know, that's great. Now go do the work. But blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. What can you take from that? Well, what I take from that verse is that it is every bit as possible to have just as much faith in Christ in the year 2009 as it was back in the year 31. It doesn't depend on touching a wound now, does it? That's the way it's been for 2,000 years now. Now let's go to John 21. And we've already seen that Jesus appeared to a few, one, sometimes two, sometimes to a group. And all these things have occurred before we get over to John chapter 21. And I believe as we get over here that there was one disciple who was living, might say, in high anxiety, who had something on his mind, because he was wondering when he was going to have to fess up. Who am I thinking about here? Thinking about Peter. You know, that night Jesus was betrayed, Peter, good old Peter, he was front and center, wasn't he? He tells Jesus, they'll run. They'll run. But I won't. I'm going to stand right here beside you. They're going to run. They're afraid. He said, but I love you more than they do. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm more dedicated than they are. What happened when the Roman soldier showed up? He was out of there just as fast as the rest of them, wasn't he? We all know that later, he even denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And then the cock crowed. I believe that Peter here was sitting and thinking, wonder when this is going to get dealt with. Well, now's the time. Well, we know the story. The disciples decided to go fishing. They had been out and they'd been fishing all night. Hadn't caught anything. Then they see this stranger on the shore. He says, well, why don't you try throwing the net out on the other side of the boat? He said, well, it couldn't hurt, I guess. What happened? Had so many fish that the net broke. Well, they came and they realized that that was Jesus. Then they came and they came to shore and they sat down and they ate breakfast with him. That's where we're going to pick up. Because Jesus finally gets to the question for Peter. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now this is in front of all of them, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I bet it was like a dagger into Peter's heart, wasn't it? He'd remembered what he said. They're going to run, not me. I'm going to be here right by your side. I'm not going to run. Jesus said, do you love me more than these other 10. And the word there is agape. Do you agape, spiritually love me more than these? Peter answers, "You know, Lord, that I love you." He uses another Greek word here, philia, brotherly love. He doesn't use agape. "You know, Lord, you know I like you." I'm sure at this time it started to penetrate his mind just how faithless he'd been. But you know, Jesus says it a second time. Verse 16. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He didn't even ask about more than the others this time. "Do you agape love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know that I, philia, love you. You know I'm fond of you. You know that I like to be in your presence." He said to him, just like he said before, "Shepherd my sheep." What's he telling Peter here? He's saying, "Peter, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You can talk about how much stronger you are than the others." And he probably was physically much stronger than all the others. "But if you really, really love me, you're going to do the job that I give you." He said it a third time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. He remembered that he had denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus wasn't doing this to torment Peter. Not at all. He was doing it to help Peter in a way that he would never forget, that he was no better than anyone else. Might have been physically stronger, but does physical strength have anything to do with how well you serve God? Look at Diane there. How tall are you, Diane? She's not 5 foot. But you know, she's a giant in faith. Doesn't matter how physically strong you are. Doesn't matter how powerful you are. He says, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I, agape, love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Do what I want you to do." Well, about all the fights out of Peter here, but not quite. Not quite. Because you see, feeding his sheep was part of the mission that he had given Peter. And he goes on to tell him some more interesting news. He actually gives Peter a glimpse of what death he would glorify God with. He says again, "Follow me." Then Peter questioned Jesus. "Well, what about them? What about John over there? How's he going to die?" Jesus was, "You still don't get it. You follow me. Don't worry about the other guy. You do what I tell you to do. You do what I have planned for you to do." You know, I think that was incredibly beneficial for Peter. I think we see that in the book of Acts. When he was so afraid to make a bold stand as he did on that day of Pentecost. You know, all these things happened. Before we get to the end here, you know, I'm sure that when we first started, we were thinking, okay, let's see. The last words of Jesus. You probably thought of one or two pretty quick, didn't you? Well, yeah, that would be pretty important. Yeah, that would be important. They're all important. Because you see, we're late in the game now. And only since these things had happened first can we come to Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is the 32nd thing that Jesus is recorded as saying. Number 32. Not 1, 2, 3, 17. Number 32. And I think only now, I guess maybe they're ready to hear this. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20 he says, and teach them. So it's a teaching work. It's a teaching work representing God's truth on this earth to a world that largely doesn't understand it. He says, teach them to observe all the things I've commanded you. It's work calling people to obedience, isn't it? It's hard work. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why don't fear. That's why rejoice. Don't worry about the troubles of this world. Because Jesus says, I'm going to be with you no matter what. Well, that's the last of the utterances here that are found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But actually, there's one more. It's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. It's kind of interesting here to see how these themes are summarized and where we end, where we began. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. That thing that made it all possible. That would empower them and give them that spiritual faith. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5 says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That power. The power of God to do and to believe. Not many days from now. And in verse 6, they've got to slip it in one more time, don't they? One more time. So when they gathered together, is it now, Lord? Is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? Verse 7, he says, he ends like he began. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. That's the last thing that Jesus said before he was taken up to his Father's right hand, where he sits to this day, awaiting that trumpet sound when he will return.